So last week in Article 15 on the doctrine of reprobation, and the article, as Steve talked about, it shuts down our unfounded feelings and discussions about justice. And we mentioned justice requires everyone to actually be a reprobate. Okay? So everyone doesn't deserve to be in Christ. But because of God's mercy, some are actually elected. As the article declared, injustice lies in the fact that God elects some and not others. So the article read, the sovereign Lord leaves. He does not create. He does not force. What does he do? Leaves them, the reprobates, in the common misery into which by their own fault they have plunged themselves, not to grant them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but finally to condemn and eternally punish them, having been left in their own ways under his judgment, not only for their unbelief, but also for all their other sins, in order to display his justice. And then there's a special emphasis at the end, and this is the decision of reprobation, which does not at all make God the author of sin, a blasphemous thought, but rather its fearful, irreproachable, just judge and avenger. Today we find ourselves in Article 16, and the title is The Responses to the Teaching of Reprobation. So the article will talk about three groups of people when it comes to the doctrine of reprobation. Okay, how often do people hear it, and what are some struggles? And our confession is going to divide them into three groups. But before we get there, let's pray and then we'll read the article. Lord, we thank you for a wonderful morning. Yeah. Although it's snowy, we are glad to be in a safe place we can gather and worship. We're even more glad, Lord, that we can sit down and be served, and you serve us through your holy word. Lord, we are glad that you allow us today to gather with other saints and to comfort each other, to edify each other. And even right now, as we confess from our documents, the Lord, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our thoughts, you remain sovereign. And everything, Lord, you do, no matter how unfair it might seem for some of us, the reality is it's all being done for the good and our joy and for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's read the article. And you're going to notice there are three groups, okay? So Article 16 reads, those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or an assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal of childlike obedience, and a glorifying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us. Such people ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of means, to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace, and to wait for it in reverence and humility. That's the first group. Second, there's another group. On the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to God alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like, such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised not to snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Isaiah 42:3. And the last group. However, those who have forgotten God and their Savior, Jesus Christ, and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching, as long as they do not seriously turn to God. Make sense? Three groups responding. So the question is, these groups are asking is, am I a reprobate? Am I a reprobate? That's the question they're asking. So the first group, we find, I'm going to read it again. This is the first group. Those who do not yet actively experience within themselves a living faith in Christ or assured confidence of heart, peace of conscience, a zeal for childlike obedience, and are glorifying in God through Christ, but who nevertheless use the means by which God has promised to work these things in us. Who do you think you're talking about in this group? Yes, this is a wrong answer. If you mention it, I'll say it's wrong. Not all answers are right. I would suggest that it's anyone who has not yet come to saving faith. Okay? So anyone you know in your life who has not yet come to saving faith, this is the first group you're talking about. Not having come into faith does not imply these people are reprobate. Just because someone has not come to faith does not mean, oh, you know what? Yeah, the reprobate does not mean that. Consider the following examples. You know Jacob? What kind of a man was Jacob in the Bible? Deceiver. So, if you knew Jacob then, would you have thought Jacob was a reprobate perhaps? Yeah, probably. But he wasn't. Think of David. Adultery, murder, you will have assumed. I think Paul is definitely a reprobate. Or Peter, denied the master himself. He might have been a reprobate. All right, I'm going to hit home. What about yourself? Think of your life before coming to faith. Do you think probably many people thought, I know for myself, like if you asked my mom, there's no, my mom laughed at the thought I got saved. Like, really? I'm just going to give you 2 weeks. Yeah, 2 weeks. And my classmates thought I was kidding. Like, really? So this is the, we're talking about a group whereby it's easy for us to assume they're reprobate just because they've not come to faith yet. And what the confession is saying is we need to be careful not to assume we are God and name who is reprobate and who is not. We don't know, okay? Rather, the confession tells us that if we know such kind of people, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to increasingly do what? Share the gospel with them. Share the means by which God can do what? Call them to saving faith. So this, the first group, it's anyone you know in life who's not yet come to faith. And by not coming yet to faith, it means until their last breath and they die denying Jesus, you know, and denying the cross and saying they don't believe in, at that point, maybe we might even suggest they are reprobate. But until then, there's no one you can call what? Reprobate. There are only two kinds of people, the elect and ones that we need to share the gospel with every single day. Okay? Those who are his and those who we are trying as much as we can to plead with them to come to saving faith. Make sense? So we are told that we are never to treat such people and call them reprobates. The confession proceeds to outline such people, those who are yet to come to saving faith, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, not to count themselves among the reprobate. Rather, they ought to continue diligently in the use of the means to desire fervently a time of more abundant grace and to wait for it in reverence and humility. Simply put, we need to continuously extend the gospel to them using the proper means that the Lord has provided, like the preaching of his word, the teaching of his word. So these people, all they need is a diet of the gospel. They don't need anything else. They don't need moralism. They don't need, you know, good advice. They don't need amazing friendships, people who are there for them. They need the gospel. That's the only thing they need. So if you know of such a person, a friend, a family relative, who you know have not yet come to saving faith, stop wasting your time with other things. Start investing time with the gospel, the only thing that they need to come to saving faith. And then we have the second group. We read, on the other hand, those who seriously desire to turn to God, to be pleasing to God alone, and to be delivered from the body of death, but are not yet able to make such progress along the way of godliness and faith as they would like. Such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching and concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised not to snuff us out a smoldering wick or a bruised reed. So the second group sounds like who? Like most of us. Mm-hmm. Second group is talking about a group who've already made a profession of faith, so they are believers. But they struggle with what? Assurance. Okay? They struggle with what? Assurance. We recently did a whole series on biblical assurance. And in the past, we've explored this whole idea of assurance because you're trying to target this group of people, which is all of us. And we're talking about broadly any Christian who might profess faith, but still, in one way or another, struggles with, am I really in the faith? Am I really assured? And often enough, the struggle we've come to realize in our Wednesday Bible study is normally a result of often enough bad theology, you know, which all of us are in the process of trying to do what? To furnish our theology. So any Christian or professing believer who either due to improper theological views, especially on justification and sanctification, struggle with indwelling sin and a weak conscience, often resulting in fear that they might be reprobates. Okay? A confession is saying, such people, if you're struggling, that means you're actually a believer. Remember we mentioned that? Unbelievers don't think about, am I elect or am I reprobate? They already know who they are. So only true believers think like that. Our confession mentions, such people ought much less to stand in fear of the teaching concerning reprobation, since our merciful God has promised not to snuff out a smoldering wick or break a bruised reed. Basically, such ones need to realize the Lord who began this good work ultimately will do what? Bring it to fruition. And that's what you're saying. Often enough, it's just a bad theology, bad theological understanding. They are looking into themselves, bad idea, instead of looking to who? Christ, good idea. So you get assurance from who? Yourself? How good you have been? No, you get assurance from the faithful God. We mentioned this several times in the Bible study. In Romans 7, we find Paul, you know, the great apostle, struggling with what? The same things being mentioned in this article. Paul says, the things I want to do, I'm not doing them. And the very things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. And then in verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of? Yeah, and this is Paul struggling. That basically means if you're really struggling, in fact, that struggle is an assurance that you're actually in the faith. You're not a reprobate. In Article 12, we mentioned, assurance of this eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen one in due time. Though by various stages and in different measures, such assurance come not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves, within spiritual joy and holy delight, the unmistakable fruit of election pointed out in God's word, such as a true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Harold Bakera Catechism, question and answer 114. We have a good question here. But can those converted to God obey the commandments of God perfectly? What do you think is the answer? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only to some of God's commandments. And lastly, we have this group. However, those who have forgotten God and their Savior Jesus Christ and have abandoned themselves wholly to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, such people have every reason to stand in fear of this teaching, as long as they do not seriously turn to God. This group described as ones who appear to know God, yet they choose to clearly disregard Him. Okay? And continue living in what? Abject sin. This group to me seems to be the most confusing, and I don't want to complicate it. I'm just going to read a couple of texts where this group is mentioned, okay? 1 John 1:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Hebrews 6:4-6, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ. You who will be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And without getting into all the debates, the implication is quite obvious. Such ones were not what? True believers. Okay? They might have made a false profession and believed it in a way. And like the second group, this group, we clearly know they are not believers because they continue in what? in their flesh and they continue in their sin. You know, although they know God, although they know all the precepts of God, they just don't care. They continue living in sin. This sounds like, it sounds like the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Christ says he went to sow seeds, and then we have three groups. The first group, he threw the seeds on a path, and then what happens? The birds of the air comes in and they eat the seeds. The seeds don't end up growing. Other seeds are thrown in the rocks, and they grow for a while, but because you don't have good roots, they're choked up, they die. Or they dried up. And then others are thrown in the thorns. And when they are grown up, the thorns end up choking them, and they die. And the last group, the seeds grow on fertile ground, and they end up growing, and they mature up. All to say, the reality is, it's not an issue. It's not a problem of the seed. The seed is not the problem. The soil is the problem. Unfortunately, the soil is not something you buy from Home Depot and spread it so that when the seed falls, it falls on the good soil. The soil, it's given to you by the merciful God through the means of the gospel. And so, really, again, an emphasis. By the end of the day, when you talk about reprobation, I want us to talk this much about reprobation and this much about the gospel. You know, I want us to focus so much on the gospel is the means by which anyone, including these ones that we think are in that section, can come to saving faith. So instead of worrying about, oh, I wonder if he's going to end up in hell, why don't you share the gospel? Instead of wondering, oh, will he ever, why don't you share the gospel? You only have this one sure way by which they can come to faith. So instead of dwelling so much on fears and speculations, spend so much time on this one sure way that all of us have experienced that can bring such ones to what? To living faith. Our confession says, if you are in that last section, such people have every reason to stand in the fear of this teaching. This teaching is specifically for such ones. For such ones who have a false assurance that, hey, once saved, always saved. You know, I gave my life to Christ, but I can continue dwelling in sin and doing whatever I want to do. This teaching is for them, to warn them that, hey, you're not. It's impossible for you to come to saving faith and continue living in abject sin. It's impossible. Any questions? Make sense? Short one? All right, go ahead. Yes, yes,
right?
Yes.
That's the only reason. That's what yes. That parable should be causing us to think, if we're hearing it as unbelievers, I need good soil.
Yeah.
Right? That's what we should be thinking. Mm-hmm. Not how do I become, because what do the scriptures tell us, you know, can a leopard change its spots?
Nope.
We can't. Right? We can't change what we are. God has to do that work.
And yes.
So if we know that we didn't change ourselves, we can't expect others to change themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And if we know that the gospel is the means by which God uses
yeah.
To produce faith, that's what we have to give to people.
Yep, yep. And the gospel is the only thing. Like, what is the hope for a brother of mine who's not a believer? It's not Stephen being loving, Stephen, you know, being the most amazing person, Stephen being an example. Trash that. The only hope for my brother is the gospel. It's constantly saying, hey, you know what? There's one who died for you, and he's willing, more than willing, to come alongside, you know, and save you. That's the only hope.
I think this teaching also gives a really keen insight to the nature of the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think it's easy to sometimes fall into the thought you become a Christian and then it's smooth sailing. But really, the mark of a Christian is repentance and sorrow for sin.
Yes.
And the most concerning yes. thing is not necessarily sin, though
mm-hmm.
obviously it might be.
That's
why it's important to be part of a local church where you mm-hmm. speak to your life.
Mm-hmm.
But apathy towards your sin
yes.
is the great concern.
Yes.
Part.
Yes.
So,
yes.
I think it's really insightful that repentance is.
Yes. There you go. Mm-hmm. Repentance is not turning to yourself and changing a bunch of stuff. It's looking to Christ for the change that you need. All right. I think it's time to wrap up. That's probably what they're saying. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, you know, us gathered in this building, we know lots of friends, families, co-workers who we diligently, and we should be diligently, be praying for them, you know, to come to faith. You know, I'm just thinking of my daughter right now. She's not yet come to faith, and Lord, I pray that you may bring her to this saving faith. Lord, for us, that you may continue sharing this wonderful gospel. And at the same time, as Chris mentioned, you know, examine ourselves and try as much as we can to repent, confess, and run to you. In your name we pray. Amen.